are billions of people burning in the flames of hell right now? Is eternal torment something that you should be worried about? And have you ever wondered how and why a just God would condemn some who've sinned in this short life to an eternity of excruciating torture? These are commonly accepted beliefs about hell. You might be surprised and relieved to learn that the Bible doesn't describe hell in that way. You might also be surprised to learn where the commonly accepted concept of hell actually came from. What do you believe about hell? In the next few minutes, let's take a closer look at commonly accepted ideas and compare them with what the Bible actually says about hell. Is hell real? Most Christians believe in hell and believe that, in one form or another, it's a place of torment. They are also taught and believe that those who don't go to heaven burn forever in hell. That's probably the main reason why there's a growing movement away from these concepts. It's terribly hard to reconcile the idea that a loving God would ruthlessly torture people forever. The irony is that this traditional view of hell was never in the Bible in the first place. But make no mistake, hell is in the Bible. There are, in fact, three Greek words translated hell in the New Testament: Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. Hades refers to the grave, the pit, the place of the dead. The older King James Version of the Bible often translates Hades as hell, but more modern translations translate it as the grave. Perhaps the most important example of this is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Which uses the word Hades to describe the location of Jesus' body while he was dead. Compare this with Matthew 12, verse 40, which tells us that Jesus' body was in the heart of the earth, the grave, for 3 days and three nights. Hades is the grave. The second Greek word translated hell is Gehenna. Gehenna refers to the Valley of Hinnom, a valley near Jerusalem where garbage and dead bodies were disposed of and burned. Gehenna is translated as hell in scriptures such as Matthew 10, verse 28. It represents the lake of fire spoken of in Revelation 19 and 20, in which the wicked are burned up and permanently destroyed during a future time of judgment. The third word translated hell is Tartarus. This word appears only once in the Bible, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. It refers to the condition of restraint for demons as they await their judgment. So when you see that word hell in the Bible, it may mean the grave or the lake of fire or the condition of restraint for demons. It depends on the word and the context. But what about the biblical concept of hell as a place of final punishment for the wicked, the one that the book of Revelation calls the lake of fire? Many have been taught that hell is where the wicked go immediately when they die, and they believe it's a place where the wicked are tortured forever, burning in the flames of hell. Others take a less sadistic view and believe that it's a place of eternal torment in the sense of being forever separated from God. In a few moments, we're going to see that according to the Bible, the wicked will one day be consumed in the lake of fire, burned up, killed, utterly destroyed, not tortured forever. And we'll see that this punishment takes place at the time of the final judgment in the future. No one has been or is currently in the lake of fire. Now, some might ask, what about Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the rich man? We'll get to that parable in a little while. But first, let's see where the common idea of hell came from and what the Bible actually says. As we discussed in our program about the immortal soul, there was no concept in the Old Testament of a soul that continues to live on after death. Much of mainstream Christianity's misunderstanding about heaven and hell stems from the acceptance of a false idea that the soul is immortal, that it cannot die. Yet, in the Old Testament, the word translated soul, nephesh, is used of animals and even corpses. Certainly, they are not immortal. God inspired the prophet Ezekiel to write in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die." The soul can and will die. Check the show notes for a link to that episode, "Do We Have an Immortal Soul?" Understanding what the Bible says about the soul helps us understand the truth about what happens after death. Death is presented in both the Old and New Testaments as a state of unconsciousness, like sleep. The Bible shows that the dead are in the grave until they are resurrected at the end of the age. The apostles Peter and Paul, and even Jesus himself, taught the dead sleep in their graves until they're called forth and resurrected. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus spoke of a specific time, the hour, when the dead will be called back to life, resurrected from the grave. The dead are judged at the end of the age when they are resurrected. Now, what does the Bible say about the fate of the wicked? Does it teach the wicked are tortured forever? The prophet Malachi prophesied about the future resurrection in chapter 4 and verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." Burned up like stubble, it says. Stubble is the worthless, dry stalks left over after a grain harvest. It burns very quickly. This plainly says that the wicked will be quickly burned up. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He doesn't say the wages or consequences of sin is eternal life in hell. This scripture says the end result is death, eternal death. The punishment, death, is eternal. The book of Revelation shows the same thing. In Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, it says that being cast into the lake of fire is the second death. The fate of the incorrigibly wicked is to be cast into the lake of fire. It is the second death, not an eternal existence. So, where did the common beliefs about hell come from, if they're not in the Bible? Some of the oldest records in Western culture, outside of the Bible, works like Homer's Odyssey, describe a rather gloomy, shadowy existence in Hades. No bliss or torment for most, just existence. As time passed, things changed, probably because it didn't seem fair that most good and bad people had the same fate. In the writings of Plato, we see an afterlife where the good are rewarded and the wicked are punished. Plato was a primary proponent of the concept of the immortal soul, that there's a part of us that lives on after the body dies, either in joy or in torment. And his writings had a significant impact on Greek and Roman culture and on Christian theologians in the first centuries of the church. Sad to say, but these Greek concepts drew the church away from the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Later on, the 14th century Italian poet Dante Alighieri wrote the Divine Comedy, which supposedly described the horrors of hell. Again, unfortunately, his description influenced people's perception of hell much more than the Bible. These are the non-biblical origins of mainstream Christianity's teachings about life after death. Now let's consider the parable of Lazarus and the rich man found in Luke chapter 16. Some believe it shows a different picture of life after death than we've seen in the rest of the Bible. What prompted Jesus to tell the story in the first place? Jesus said that you can't serve both God and money. Then, in verse 14, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." They ridiculed Jesus. After that, Jesus tells a story with the primary aim of warning the Pharisees to repent or face God's judgment. It's important to keep in mind that parables are imaginative stories that use symbolism to illustrate spiritual lessons. The focus should be on the lesson, not trying to read too much into every detail. For example, Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that grows and a pearl. But no one believes the kingdom is a tree or that it must be round and shiny. The details are not meant to be taken literally. Jesus begins the parable by telling of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus is suffering with sores covering his whole body. He's so hungry that he begs for crumbs from the rich man's table. Though he sees Lazarus suffering, the rich man ignores him. He does nothing to help Lazarus and callously goes on enjoying a life of luxury. The rich man represents those Pharisees who were greedy and heartless. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23 says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Jesus chose to frame this story as happening after death because it more effectively illustrated his moral point. His purpose wasn't to provide a doctrinal explanation of what happens after death. He made clear statements on that topic in other places. But most read their own understanding into this story and believe that Lazarus immediately goes to heaven and the rich man to hell. But this cannot be what Jesus literally means, because he said in John chapter 3 and verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven," referring to himself. So Jesus is not saying that the good go to heaven when they die, nor does he teach that the wicked immediately go to burn in hell when they die. Hades simply means the grave. So in the story, the rich man who was in the grave is given life again. We know that many Jews, including Pharisees, believed in the resurrection from the dead, which the Bible says happens at the end of the age, not immediately at death. And this parable can be read in that context. As evidence of that, in the story, Lazarus is with Abraham. Many Jews evidently looked forward to seeing the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after the resurrection of the just. Jesus alludes to this three chapters earlier in Luke 13, verse 28, and also in Matthew 8, verse 11, where he says that in his kingdom, the kingdom which will be established on earth sometime in the future, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, when we take the traditional views of heaven and hell out of the equation, we can start seeing ways that this parable might connect with what Jesus actually taught about life after death. Notice the parable also says that Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Jesus uses similar language describing the resurrection at his second coming, when he returns to rule the earth. In Matthew 24, verse 31, he says, "He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect." So Lazarus is not in heaven, and Jesus does not say he is. He's portrayed as being alive with the righteous after the resurrection of the just, right here on earth, where Jesus will set up his kingdom. Now, what about the wicked? The Bible says that they too will be called forth from the graves in a later resurrection, spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, as the second death in the lake of fire. In the parable, the rich man is portrayed as being called back to life to face that fiery judgment. Continuing the story, as the rich man is tormented at the prospect of his punishment, in verse 24, "Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" Now, few would say this is a literal depiction, that those in hell can see and cry out to those in heaven, or that those in heaven can hear their cries. That would be unpleasant, to say the least. As the New Bible Dictionary puts it, it is doubtful whether this parabolic, that is, expressed in a parable, use of current ideas can be treated as teaching about the state of the dead. What's clear in this parable is that there is a coming judgment. It's often unnoticed but significant that the parable of Lazarus and the rich man does not actually say the wicked are tortured forever. The Greek word for tormented, used in verse 24, can mean physical and emotional torment. And yes, there is torment as the wicked face their imminent death in the lake of fire. But the Bible does not say their torment lasts forever. And that's neither stated nor implied in Jesus' parable. Bottom line, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man doesn't say that we immediately go to heaven or hell when we die, nor does it portray the wicked as being tortured forever in hell. It's simply a story told to warn the Pharisees or anyone else that if they don't repent of their greed and lack of concern for others, they will ultimately be punished in the final judgment. To understand that ultimate punishment, we have to look to other scriptures, many of which we referred to earlier, that make it clear that the wicked do not suffer forever in hell. Jesus did not teach that, neither did his apostles. In Matthew 25, verse 46, speaking of the final judgment of the wicked and the righteous, it says, "Now these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Notice something important here. After the judgment, only the righteous receive eternal life. It's something God gives them, not something they already have. The wicked only receive an everlasting punishment. What is that everlasting punishment? According to Jesus and the Bible, it's eternal death, not eternal life in hell. The unrepentant wicked will be burned up, destroyed, never to live again. The punishment is everlasting. The experience of that punishment is not. After the wicked are incinerated in the lake of fire, their story is done, ended, forever. That answers the question I posed at the beginning. Why would a just God torture people forever? He won't. The hell that you have probably been taught is not in the Bible. Some Christians have adopted a milder concept of hell, saying it's a place of eternal separation from God instead of physical torment. Yet that teaching, although milder, still involves eternal emotional torment and denies the truth. Those who are given eternal life will never be saddened by the thought of our loved ones, or anyone for that matter, suffering forever in hell. I hope this information has stirred your interest and even more questions. We at lifehopeandtruth.com would like to offer answers. I invite you to download our free booklet, The Last Enemy: What Really Happens After Death. The booklet covers scores of scriptures that not only make plain the biblical teaching on hell, but also answer many other questions related to death. It thoroughly explains the Bible's teachings on the nature of death, what really happens to the righteous and wicked after death, and why the true hope of Christians is not heaven, but a future resurrection at Christ's return. If you have questions about what happens to you or your loved ones after death, you need to read the information in this booklet. The booklet will answer many of your questions and give you hope, the hope that comes from understanding the biblical truth about your future. I'm Gary Black. Join us again on Life, Hope, and Truth Presents.